John chapter 9. Now, you remember last week was an ugly confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day, where, and it all started over the fact that he healed some guy on the Sabbath day. The Jews, from the Ten Commandments, the Lord had said that and God made the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. So in the same way, you should work 6 days and rest on the seventh. The Sabbath day started sundown on Friday night, ran through sundown on Saturday night. Not Sunday. Sunday's not the Sabbath, but sundown Friday, sundown Saturday. And as such, the Jews were commanded not to work. Of course, that's a little too simple for them to deal with. What do you mean, don't work? Well, what is work? We need to know what work is, because we certainly don't want to violate it, and we certainly want to know what we can get away with and still be considered not working. So let's define it. And so they had taken it and over the years had written all of their own rules about what constituted work and what didn't. I can travel, 1,000 paces from my house, that's fine. But if I go beyond that, it's starting to look like a business trip. I can't. Well, I can carry stuff. Well, how much can I carry? Well, and they narrowed it down to exactly what the weight was. And they had all of these do's and don'ts, hundreds and hundreds of do's and don'ts that they had come up with that they thought would determine whether someone was working or not. Jesus, on the Sabbath day, there were all of those sick people that would lay out around the Pool of Siloam. And he went there. Found one guy, was it the Pool of Bethesda? No, I'm guessing, second guessing myself. By the pool. Guy was hanging out by the pool. All these sick guys, he goes and he heals one of them. Rise up, take up your bed and walk. This guy's been lame for 30 some odd years. He's healed, he grabs his bedroll, puts it over his shoulder, and Jesus did that on the Sabbath. Now, he could have done that on any day, right? It wasn't like I have to work on that day, it's the only day I have the power or whatever. No, I'm going to do it on this day. And he tells this guy, pick up your bed and walk. This guy hasn't been able to do that for 30 years. So, of course, he does it. The religious leaders say, you can't carry that on a Sabbath day. You're breaking the law. You're sinning. And this guy's like, so what? I was healed on the wrong day? I've been laying there for 30 years, and today's the wrong day. Who knew, you know? What am I going to do? The guy who healed me told me to carry my bed. I'm carrying my bed. And so there's this fight between the religious leaders and Jesus. And it goes on through all chapter 8, gets really ugly, where he's telling them, you're children of the devil. They're telling him, at least we're not born of fornication, making fun of the fact that, Mary was found to be with child before she was married to Joseph. So it gets really ugly. And he left there. He said, before Abraham was, I am. They recognized that he was claiming to be God. They grab rocks to kill him, but he just walks out through the middle of them because his time wasn't come. And we come to chapter 9. After that confrontation, it says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Here's a guy, as he's leaving that scene, he sees a guy there who's blind, and he's been blind his whole life, born blind, never seen a sunrise or a sunset, never looked into his mom or dad's face, never put a face with a voice, no idea what color is. There's certain things he has no concept. This isn't somebody who had sight and lost it, and so they can. Blue means nothing to him. Dim, bright means nothing to him. All he has is his other senses. And in that culture, with a disability like that, the only way that you could survive was to beg. That was your only means. You would be brought out, someone would lead you or guide you, hopefully, to where people would be. And around the temple is a good place. If people are going to church, it's a good place to look for a handout because they're feeling touched by God. Maybe I should give a few dollars. And they would sit down and they would beg. And that's the only way they would survive. So this guy, he's been blind his whole life. And he's been a fixture around there. He's always there. There are certain people and they have certain areas. We know that even in our, certain people, we're creatures of habit. You guys are creatures of habit. Most of you sit in the same place. So once in a while, you guys will move around. Like Mary's over there. Normally she's over there. So I'm a little confused, But by and large, I know where most of you are going to be. You have your spots. You get here to mark your spots. Well, beggars are no different. That's a good place to work. I'm going to work this corner. And so much so that he's like a fixture of the area, really. He's just always there, right? There's certain people you always see in certain places, and they're just a fixture. Well, he's passing by and he sees this man, and his disciples ask him, and I'm sure as they do this, they're walking by the guy, and there he is. He's always there. And there's something about seeing him, it strikes this question to him. So they ask Jesus this question, and understand, this is not like, you know, from a couple hundred yards away, hey, Jesus, we got this question for you. You know, it's not. It's just in front of the guy. Because what happens is, as being a fixture, and especially not being able to see, they're really treating him like he's not even there. He's just part of the framework, you know. And they say in front of the guy, hey, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Whose fault is this? You know? Now, don't think this guy has never heard this talked about before. And what we see them doing is what everybody does at some point in their life. Because they run into this dichotomy, two different separate ideas. Idea number one, God is good. He can do anything. God is good. We know God is good, right? You have to believe that. If you don't believe God is good, then, well. So we know God's good because we're followers of God, right? We're with you. We're followers of God. But then you got this guy over here, and he was born this way. Obviously, a good God wouldn't do this to somebody. So it's got to be somebody else's fault, right? Because, I mean, a good God wouldn't make a blind man. There has to be blame affixed somewhere. Because my world doesn't make sense if somebody isn't to blame for whenever something bad happens. Because we know that that's the way the world is. We grew up in America, and we know that justice is there with the blindfold on and the scales, and it has to balance, and we know that the good are rewarded and the evil are punished. There has to be this good and evil. Good's rewarded, evil's punished. If that's not the case, well, then nothing makes sense at all. So where do we fix the blame for this guy? Got to be somebody. It could only be him, but he was born blind. That makes it kind of tough. He was born blind, because what could you do before you're born? Or it's got to be his parents, and he's suffering for something his parents did. And they actually believed, and they used a few verses to prove it. You know, in Genesis chapter 4, when God speaks to Cain, and God kind of warns him, and when his sacrifice is rejected, and he says, behold, be careful, because sin's crouching at the door. It's waiting for you to just grab you, you know? And they kind of looked at, well, if sin can crouch at the door, and the womb is the door to life, maybe sin is crouching on the backside of the womb. And then they'd go a little further into Genesis, and they get to the place where Isaac is pregnant, is married to Rebekah, and she gets pregnant. And she's got Jacob and Esau in her stomach, and it says the kids are throwing down in her belly like cage match, where she's going, whoa, this isn't right. What is going on? And God speaks to her and says, you got two nations, literally, you know, the fathers of two nations are in your belly wrestling. And if kids can wrestle in the belly, then they must be able to sin in the belly, right? I mean, my oldest daughter sinned against me multiple times in the belly. I remember when we were first married, we had a double bed, you know, and which meant my section of the bed was about a foot and a half wide, and my wife gets the rest. We've actually graduated. I have a king-size bed. Well, my wife has a king-size bed. I still get the same foot and a half on the edge, you know. But it, now, you know, she can stretch out, and I get a foot in my back or whatever. But then there's two people, when one of them's heavily pregnant, there is not much room in a double bed. Let me say that up front. And there were multiple times where I would be waken out of sleep by a jab in my back, and I'd be like, why did you elbow me? Wasn't me. It was my daughter through her stomach kicking me in the back. So that's sin. I was sinned against. I feel like I was sinned against in that. I kind of hold it against her still, actually. But I'm kidding. So they believed that someone could actually sin in the womb. And so their question was, did this guy do something really bad to his mother? Did he come? Was he a breech baby? Is that sinful? Like, did he come out sideways and really... is that his sin? Is that why he's blind? Or was it his parents? Because, you know, we just went through this the other night going through the book of Exodus. In the Ten Commandments, it says this, Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, you shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to him nor serve him, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Ooh. So maybe he's being punished for his parents. Maybe that's how it is, because God can't, some people can sin so much that he can't, like, give them all the punishment. So it has to slop over to really get all his wrath out. I got to nail his kids and maybe even his grandkids. Well, that's not what that really says. It says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. He's not saying there that he punishes parents, children for what the parents do. What he's saying there is there are sometimes when sin enters a family and it's passed down. How many of you people know, have a friend who's an alcoholic, who are the child of an alcoholic? How many of you know someone who was abusive, who was the child of someone who was abusive? Behavior is learned. Bad family dynamics are passed down and carried on. I mean, you know the saying, more is caught than is taught. And unfortunately, that part of the song, The Cat's in the Cradle, is true, you know. I want to be just like you, Dad. You know, I want to be like you. And that's true. Our kids see us, and they act like us, and they talk like us. My daughter had a birthday party the other day, and she had a few girls over, and Callie was over there. And I'm in the living room. They're doing some craft at the table, right? And Callie's in the living room, in the kitchen along with these other girls playing. I swear, I got up twice because I thought Sarah was sitting at my table. She laughs like you. She says things like you. She's a little you. I mean, it's funny how that works. Kids catch things from their parents. But see, you need to look at this. And I'm going to read a little section. I want you to hear this. Because if you've grown up in certain circles of the church, you've heard the idea of generational sin or a generational curse, right? Somebody sinned somewhere in the family, and because their grandfather or their mother was into the occult or into something, then the kids inherit the family demon, and they're possessed. And you can be born with this demonic possession that has to be delivered because your parents screwed up, all right? Ezekiel chapter 18. If you've ever heard that, if you believe that, read through Ezekiel 18. Let me read you a few verses from Ezekiel 18. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye? In other words, why are you, that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Why is it you're saying that the kid, the parents eat something sour, and the kids have the taste in their mouth? That's basically what he was saying. Why are you saying that the parents' thing carries on to the children? As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the father, so the soul of the son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die. But if a man be just, and he does what's lawful and right, and he hasn't eaten upon the mountains, and he hasn't, that's sacrificing to false gods. He hasn't lifted his eyes to idols in the house of Israel. Neither has he defiled his neighbor's wife. He hasn't come near a menstruous woman. He has not oppressed any. But he's restored the debtor his pledge. He's spoiled none by violence. He's given his bread to the hungry. He's covered the naked with a garment. He that hasn't given forth to usury, he's not ripping people off. Neither has he taken any increase, that he's withdrawn his hand from iniquity. He's executed true judgment between man and man. Hath walked in my statutes and kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just, and he shall surely live, said the Lord God. If he begets a son that's a robber or a shedder of blood, he does the like of any of these things, and he doesn't do any of the duties, but even is eaten upon the mountains, defile the neighbor's wife, he's done all of these bad things. He goes on, he says, he shall not live. He's done the abominations. He shall surely die, and his blood will be upon him. Now, lo, if he begets a son, so you have a good dad, and he does what the Lord requires, he'll live. He has a wicked son. That son, he doesn't get a pass because mom and dad were holy. He's responsible for his own sin. But then he goes on to say, if that wicked one, if he has a son, and he sees all his father's sins which he's done, and he considers and he does not such the like, he hasn't eaten the mountains, he hasn't done any of this, he says, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled by his brother the violence, and did which was not good among the people, he shall die in his iniquity. You say, why? Does not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son has done which is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and has done them, he shall live. The soul that sins, it shall die. And here's the big payoff. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. Neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from his sins that he's committed, and he'll keep my statutes and do what's lawful and right, he shall live. Now, you got to take that in the New Testament when you realize all have sinned, and that it's only through the forgiveness of Christ that we can be forgiven. But the principle is, no, it doesn't work that way. I don't punish kids because of what their parents did. It doesn't. Now, there are some sins that slop over. You know, you get pregnant, and you take all manner of drugs, or you become an alcoholic while you're pregnant, you can damage your children in the womb. You can do that. Your sin can affect them physically. But it's not the punishment of God. It's the consequence of sin, okay? So they see this, and they ask him, whose fault is it? And was it him or his parents? And Jesus answered, neither. No, wrong. It's you're none of the above. Well, let's go for answer number C. Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night comes when no man can work. See, all sickness, all disease is a result of sin. All. But not sins specifically. Sin in general. We know from Romans that sin and death entered this world through one man. The world was cursed. Everything changed. Things got bad. And once that happened, we live in a cursed world. There is sin. Bad stuff happens. There's bad weather. There's tornadoes. There's earthquakes. There's disease. There's sickness. And it just slops over onto all of us. So just because someone is sick doesn't mean that they are necessarily wicked and God is punishing them. We want to feel that way sometimes because it makes us feel better about making sense of the world. But truthfully, it doesn't work that way. And Jesus says, no. In fact, this guy, it happened to him in this way so that I could do this today. Now, that might bother you a little bit. Wait, you mean God allowed this guy to be blind for this whole life and go through all of these things just so that he could heal him and make this point? How would... If you had to be blind for a time, but you knew that on the day that you open your eyes, you'd get to see God in the face, would that be worth it? If you knew that there would be thousands of people down through history would read your story and they'd find out about God in a new way, would you be willing to take a little bit for a little while? I don't think this guy has any regrets. I mean, I'm sure it wasn't pleasant being blind, and anybody who's afflicted knows it's not pleasant. But the Lord is able to use the result of sin in the world and do an amazing thing. While it is day, and then he says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, interesting, in chapter 8, after revealing, when they brought that woman caught in adultery to him, and after revealing their hypocrisy and his mercy, he says, I am the light of the world. Right now, here we are again, and he's showing more hypocrisy of the religious leaders and his mercy to this guy. We see him saying again, I am the light of the world. And when he'd thus spoken, this is pretty cool, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Now, how does this look? You know, they're there, the guy's there, they're walking by, and he hears the same thing that people always talk about. Why do you suppose this guy's blind? What did he do? Or was it his parents' fault? And he's thinking, here we go again. You know, I'm just going to rattle my cup and hope that I got to listen to one more person pretending like I'm not here and I can't hear this and talking about what I did to be blind. I didn't do anything, all right? And then he hears a voice say, well, neither. Neither. It's not his fault and it's not his parents' fault. I'm sure this guy's cocking his ear sideways. And then he hears something else. Now, I don't know that he did that. I don't think he necessarily did it quite like that, because the guy doesn't seem to be aware of the spittle part as we get a little further. But he spits on the ground. This is the only time he spits on the ground. He does it different every time. Sometimes he speaks to somebody and he's made to see. Sometimes he has him wash and he's made to see. This time he puts mud in his eye, which, you know, again, what does it look like? Here's a poor blind guy, and you're trying to tell people, you know, I'm the light of the world, and then they see you, like, spitting in the ground, making some nasty mud and smearing it in the guy's face, you know? And it doesn't, Jesus, we're not told that Jesus says, here, hold still, I'm going to fix you. all of a sudden he just got this guy whose voice he heard and has really said something he probably hasn't heard before. He's intrigued. What is that in my eyes? Oh, it's clay. Clay? He's not asking, what did you make? Where'd you get the water or anything? Which is probably a good thing. Some things it's better if you don't know how it's actually done. But Jesus, I like the fact that he mixes it up. Because if he doesn't mix it up, if he, let's say he heals 3 or 5 blind people in the New Testament. And each time he says, I say to you, Ominous Dominus, receive your situs. There would be churches that every single week would say, Ominous Dominus, receive us your situs, you know? Because they think the power would be in the words, or they'd be in the methodology. And if you just get the routine right, if you watch a Harry Potter and you can lift and flick or whatever, you just learn your spell, you say the incantation, you say the right words to the door, open sesame, you rub the lamp and you get the gene, whatever, then we just rub the lamp and say the words every single week. But when you understand it's God's doing it, and he can do it however he wants it, and he mixes it up so that we can't follow a pattern, we have to be dependent upon him to work, it makes a little more sense. So he smears this in the guy's eye, and he says to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. Go wash in the pool. He doesn't say to him, go wash in the pool and you'll receive your sight. He doesn't say that. There's no mention to this guy that you'll receive your sight. All he's doing is he hears somebody saying that I didn't sin and my parents didn't sin, but this has got something to do with God. And then, ooh, what's out of my eyes? And then go wash in the pool. Now, he probably knows the way to the pool of Siloam, probably by walking along walls and feeling his way there, because he's had to feel his way there his whole life. He's never seen the pool of Siloam. You know, people recognize him as being blind, whether he's got a stick or he's got something that designates him. But now he's got to grope his way to the pool of Siloam from where he is. What I like about this, in Jesus, by the way, doing this, by spitting on the ground and making clay. Remember how he'd said the Sabbath day, and this is a Sabbath day, by the way. And you know what Jesus says to his disciples? Watch this, when he does this one. This is one of those, check this out. They had all of these rules, and one of them was you couldn't do work. You couldn't plow. You know, you couldn't go plant your field. You couldn't plow a truck. Well, okay, but how deep does the furrow have to be in order to actually be considered plowing? Well, they had actually said, it's written down, if you spit on the Sabbath day, you can't spit on the dirt. You can spit on a rock, because if you spit on a rock, that's all right. But if you spit in the dirt and it rolls, you know, it's not like all liquid, but it's got something in there that causes it to roll. You've seen that. It might dig a little trench in the dirt, and that would be plowing. So that's against the law. To spit on the Sabbath on the dirt, that's wrong. And you certainly can't make mud, because that's like making clay, like making bricks, like mortar. Can't do that. And you can't heal anybody on the Sabbath day, unless they're dying. If they're going to die, you can save their life. But if they're just wounded and they'll survive another day, you got to leave them, because it would be work to heal them. That's how they thought. So Jesus, I think, picks a way in which he can break as many of their rules as possible. Because he doesn't like this. And you have to understand that. Any theology that makes God out to be something other than merciful is an abomination to him. You have to understand that. And this is a complete misrepresentation of who God is. I mean, in Mark chapter 3, he goes into a synagogue, and they specifically brought in a guy to the synagogue whose hand was all withered up and unusable. And they put him near Jesus because they knew that he couldn't sit there and see somebody suffering and not do something about it. And when he sees the guy on a Sabbath day, and he looks around, and it says in Mark chapter 3, he looked around on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He couldn't believe that they were so messed up that they thought it would be wrong to help this guy on a particular day. In Matthew chapter 15, he's talking to the religious leaders. And here's a pretty good rule of thumb. If you read a section in the Gospels and Jesus is saying mean things to somebody, you almost guaranteed you know who it is he's talking to. Because he never says anything mean to the prostitute. He never says anything mean to the sinner. He only says mean things to the religious hypocrite. It's the only one. And he says to him, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's empty worship. If you're following man's rules, and look, church men, church women make all kinds of rules that have nothing to do with God. You can't work on Sunday. That's the Sabbath. No, it's not. The Sabbath is sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. The Sabbath laws were specifically written to the Jews. And then it says in Colossians that don't let anyone judge you on the Sabbath, because Jesus is our Sabbath. He's the rest. It's not. We don't have to keep the Sabbath. Percentages. You're not a spiritual Christian if you don't give 10% of your money, because that's the tithe. No, it's not. Old Testament tithe was for the Jews. It was to be a portion of the land or the animals that were raised in the land given to the Levites who didn't get part of the land. It was never money. If you wanted to keep a particular animal and pay money instead of the agriculture or the animal, you had to add 20% to it, because God says, I don't want the money. I want the stuff to give to them. I don't want it. We're supposed to give. I hope you give. It's a sign of worship to the Lord when you give. But we're told, as believers in the New Testament, everyone gives as he purposes in his heart, as the Lord has blessed him. If you don't have it, don't give it. You know? I mean, to take somebody who's making next to nothing and put this law on them, like they got to give a certain percentage or they're not spiritual, is nuts. To take somebody who has a ton and limit them to a particular percentage is nuts. But that's why we have a box out back and we don't pass a plate. We allow you to worship the Lord as he leads you, all right? And but that there are people who say, you're not giving this percent. It's a commandment of men taught as a doctrine of God. I don't agree with it. And search the scriptures. Maybe I'm wrong. You can look it up for yourself, but no. So he tells him to go wash. It says, and he came. He went his way, therefore. He was obedient without a promise of healing, and he washed and he came again seeing. And the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, isn't this him that sat and begged? And some said, well, yeah, that's him. And others said, well, no, he's like him. But he said, no, it's really me. I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. But therefore said they unto him, how were your eyes opened? It's kind of the wrong question, actually. It should be, who opened your eyes? And he answers the right question. He answered and he said, well, a man that's called Jesus made clay. Out of what? Oh, he doesn't say that, you know? And some things, I'll be honest with you, it's okay if you don't know how God does it, just that he does it, all right? You don't want to know all the spit details about how he deals with your sin. And this is all he understands right now, that he's a man called Jesus. But he made clay, he anointed my eyes, he said to me, go to the pool of Siloam, I walk and wash. And I went and I washed and I received right. I received my sight. He did what he was told to do, he received his sight. Well, then they said to him, where is he? He says, I know not. Well, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. He could have done it any day. He didn't have to do it on this day. You know he did it on this day specifically to get them, because he likes to poke people who are, you know, misrepresenting him. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he'd received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man's not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Well, obviously, he's breaking the law, our law, but he's breaking the law. He can't be from God. Others said, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. They believe, hey, you're a sinner. God doesn't hear anything. He's not going to do stuff for you if you're sinning. So this guy must know God. He can't be a sinner if God is using him to heal people. But the other guys are saying, yeah, but he's breaking the law, so he can't be right? And there's this division over Jesus, and there always will be. And they said unto the blind man again, what sayest you of him, that he's opened your eyes? And we see this man has grown in his understanding a little bit. He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he'd been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that received his sight. See, the problem is reality is not meshing with their theology. When that happens to you in your life, and if it hasn't happened to you in your life, it will happen to you in your life. But you have two choices when reality doesn't match your theology. You can revise your theology to match reality, or you can ignore reality and embrace your theology. I would postulate that there is no accurate theology that doesn't embrace reality, okay? But I also would remind you that you and I have a very inaccurate picture of reality. And so you want to be careful not to embrace a lie. We do know certain things. Thy word is truth. Start with that. In the beginning, God. And so if there is something in reality, it will mesh with what's in the scripture. You find yourself in a very shaky position when you start removing or ignoring parts of the scripture because you don't understand how it can work out. It's okay to say, I don't understand how this works out. There are some things you'll never understand. Are you predestined to be saved, or do you have the choice to decide whether or not to follow God? Yes. And it's been 2,000 years or more they've been fighting about that. They still haven't got it nailed down yet. You're not going to solve it, neither am I. Some things you just have to say, okay, God, I don't get this right now, but I trust you. I'm going to keep praying about it, open my eyes, and he's good about doing that. Well, this guy thinks he's a prophet, but they didn't believe it, so they call his parents, and they ask them, saying, is this your son who say he was born blind? How does he now see? And his parents answered and said, well, we know this is our son. We got that down, and he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we know not, or who's opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him, he'll speak for himself. Well, these words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. Excommunication, if you believe in Jesus. And that was bigger for them than it was for us. Because if you go to a church and you do something so heinous here, and you do something to a church that you actually get kicked out, which we don't make a point of doing that. You got to work at it, you know. But what does that mean to you? Means, boys, I got to go down the street to one of the other 13 or 14 in town, because most of them are so desperate for people, they'll take anybody. They don't care what I've done. We'll just ignore the pastor, believer, come on in. I mean, that's right. Not in that day. You get kicked out of Judaism, your parents would actually sit Shiva for you like you were dead. Anybody who was a good law-abiding Jew wouldn't give you a job, wouldn't have anything to do with you. They'd treat you like an outcast. You could lose your family, you could lose your job, you could lose everything if you got kicked out of the synagogue. And they said, if you thought that Jesus was the Messiah, you're kicked out. So his parents, they're afraid. They don't want to get put. They know what it means. Therefore, said his parents, well, he's of age, ask him, don't ask us. Then again, they called a man that was blind, and they said unto him, give God praise, we know this man's a sinner. Now, this is being put under an official religious oath by the religious leaders. Now, you need to tell the truth in front of Almighty God. We know that he's a sinner. And check this guy out. I love this guy. I know why Jesus healed this guy, because this guy's, he's been taking it for his whole life. He's been hearing people mistreat him and speculate about his sin. Now someone comes along and sets him free. He's not just going to sit there and take it. Because what? You're gonna disfellowship me? I haven't been in fellowship my whole life. I was a piece of the furniture to you. You didn't think anything of me other than I was an annoyance. Now I'm going to be threatened by you that I can see again? I don't think so. He answered and said, well, he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I can see. And see, that's you and I. If you can say that, you don't need to know the five spiritual laws or the Romans road through the book of Romans or any of that other stuff. I don't know all the doctrinal things in the world, but I do know this. I was a sinner. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I had no clue spiritually about reality, and then he opened my eyes, and now I can see. You know that. You can witness for Christ. Then said they again unto him, what did he to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I've told you already, and you didn't hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Wait, I told you this once. You didn't listen to me. Now you want to know again? What, you want to be his disciple too? Which seems to indicate this guy is now a disciple of Jesus. At first he's a man, then he's a prophet. Now I'm a disciple of his. But he says to the most powerful high mucky mucks in the whole land, oh, what, you want to follow him too? That's why you keep asking me these questions? I already told you. Then they reviled him. And that word gives the indication of, like, including physical violence. Like, they're smacking him around at this point. And they said, well, you're his disciple, but we're Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses, talking about, you know, the Sabbath day and their laws. As for this fellow, we know not from where he is. I love this guy. And this man answered and said unto them, well, isn't that a marvelous thing? You don't know from where he is, and yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he'll hear. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he should do nothing. Well, isn't that amazing? You're religious leaders, and here we've got a guy who was born blind. Now, when you're born blind, I mean, there's multiple things that could go wrong. Is it an eye issue? Because an eye, you can't see without eyes, right? But you don't see with your eyes. You see with your brain. Your eye is just the camera. But your brain is the thing that takes that however many zillion frames of information that's coming in and pictures the whole thing together. None of this has ever worked. They've never seen any. I mean, it's one thing if someone was losing their sight and it came back, but this is someone who never saw, never had the ability to see. The wiring is turned on, the camera's turned on, everything is turned on immediately. He sees. He says, that's never happened, ever, ever in the history of the world. And this guy, look, if you lose a sense, the other ones become stronger to compensate, right? If you can't see, you live by your ears. You because you got no way of knowing what's coming if you don't hear it coming. He's sitting outside of the temple. He's hearing religious talk his whole life. He's never read the scriptures, but he's had them read to him. And you know, there are certain parts of the scripture you can read through, the begats and some of the others, and you think, oh, I'm sure that blesses somebody, but it isn't me. You know, I can't even pronounce those names, and I don't know who they are or why they're there. But then there's other parts, and it's like, bing, that was written to me specifically. That's the kind of one I'm putting on my refrigerator. It's going to be in a little card. I'm going to tattoo that on the inside of my wrist. You know, that's one of those scriptures. This guy had some of those, and I'm sure. Isaiah 29, verse 18, speaking of the Messiah. And in that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek shall increase in their joy of the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Or Isaiah 35, verse 4, say unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame man shall leap as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Those are the kind of verses this guy remembered. And now all of a sudden, blind people are seeing like him. And he says, you call yourself a religious leader and you can't tell who he is? When this stuff's going on, Isaiah told you who he was. You should know better. Well, then they answered and said unto him, you were altogether born in sin and you teach us, and they cast him out. We're not going to listen to you because what you're saying doesn't meet up with our reality, and so we're going to throw you out. Jesus heard that they cast him, and you might have been kicked out, by the way. You know, because if you've resisted religion, that happens. Well, don't feel bad. They kicked Jesus out too. And he went and found him, and he said unto him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered him and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, well, you've both seen him, and it's he that's talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You only worship God. Jesus received worship, meaning that Jesus claimed to be God. It's important to remember those things when they happen. He says, for judgment, Jesus said, for judgment I'm come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, are we blind also? And he said unto them, well, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Because he's saying, I'm coming, I'm the light of the world. It's like what he said in a couple different places, Matthew, Mark, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He that doesn't have ears to hear, even that which he has will be taken away. And this guy's like, what, are we blind too? No, because if you were blind, you really couldn't see and you didn't know, you'd have an excuse. But you're actually claiming to have the truth and to see, and you're denying the truth. Well, let me encourage you. Have you had your eyes open? Do you recognize him for who he is? I hope when we go through the Gospels like this, and we read about Jesus, like just sticking it to the religious leaders by breaking their rules in helping people, I hope you say, I could follow someone like that. Because that's what he's really like. I read this, and that excites me, that he actually hates empty religious work, and he loves a relationship with God that causes you to love people. That's what he's all about. If you have never been introduced to that God, if you've been blind your whole life and you don't know him, I encourage you, come see me. I'd be glad to pray with you and introduce you to the God who loved you and died for you and wants to change your life. If you do have a relationship with him, I encourage you, talk to Mike up there afterwards. See what you can do to help. There's great opportunity. And find somebody today that you can just love in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are who you are, and you love us despite who we are. Father, I pray you would give us opportunities to serve you. And Lord, we look for the day when you come back. Till you do, open eyes, tip over apple carts, annoy people who need to be annoyed, so that others will see and hear, find life. Use us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.